Turn with me this morning to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Heavenly Father, I just ask your help this morning. Ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture. You open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've preached through a lot of books. And some have been difficult. When we preached through the book of Ecclesiastes, I had no idea when I started what I was getting into. That there were going to be some difficult passages, some difficult twists and turns as we negotiated through that book. The book of John, we went through, and it was a lengthy adventure to get through there. And, none of it is without profit. We've all, benefited some. This book is challenging. The book of Jeremiah is a difficult book because it's a book of judgment. And it's a lengthy prophecy that Jeremiah had to deliver to the people of Judah. And there are difficult passages. There are passages that we would consider sensitive. And yet this is God speaking to people, getting their attention, and saying, hey, you need to straighten up. You need to repent from the sin that you've embraced and get back to where you belong. God tells us in the scripture a truth with which we become very familiar, I think. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, that he is faithful, and what? He will forgive us. And that's a beautiful promise. That is a comforting truth when we walk through our lives day after day and we realize just how weak we are, just how unholy we are. And this, the Word of God comforts us with these words. However, there can be a sense of complacency that comes on us because of the knowledge of that truth. What do I mean by complacency? To be complacent means that we have a feeling of self-satisfaction without regard or being unaware that, you know what, there's real danger out there. We're satisfied with ourselves, but something is happening. Something is coming. This was the case in Judah for sure. That they were just living their lives, doing their thing, not having a clue as to the chastening that God was going to bring on the people. We might mistakenly take the knowledge of the truth of God's forgiveness and determine that our continual sinning is no big deal. Again, this was the case in Judah, in Israel. They were, they were the chosen people, weren't they? Hadn't God ordained Abraham to head this group and through all the trials that they went through, brought them out of Egypt, fed them, did all the good things for them, delivered them from enemies, all the things that have gone on. And because of the sin natures of the people of Israel. They still walked away. They still got involved in idolatrous practices. And it's like, but as we mentioned last week, the hammer didn't fall right away. So you know what? Maybe God's just ignoring this. Maybe God's not paying attention. We see that little by little, they fell away. It wasn't one big act. It wasn't one big thing. It was little by little. That's how things get to all of us. It's 5 minutes of neglect here. It's, you know, I can pass that this time. You know, God doesn't really need me to talk to him today because he knows my thoughts. He knows what's going on in my life. He doesn't really need me to talk to him. And yet, we're told that's what we need to do. We ignore it. Josiah was king when Jeremiah came onto the scene. And remember, Josiah had discovered the old and forgotten law. And when that happened, there was a brief reformation that took place in the land. But the wickedness in the hearts of the people would eventually win out. And the practices of Baal worship that they had engaged in would infect every aspect of their lives. Again, not to be redundant, but weren't these the people that God chose to be his very own? Didn't he, by taking them, assume an allegorical relationship as to taking them to him as a bride? And that's a meaningful relationship. And then we watch, we sit back and we pay attention as they become continuously unfaithful. This chapter, this passage begins with two words. They say. Who are they? You ever say that? You ever use that? You ever hear that in common conversation? Well, you know, they say you should do this. They say, if you have a headache, stub your toe. It won't feel so bad. When the words they say are used, it implies that there's some authority that comes with that. They are never identified. It's always they say. Sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes it's not. In this passage, they say is an exhortation to the people to remember the law, to remember a particular part of the law. Let me flip back to Deuteronomy 24, which I think I marked. This reference applies to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, particularly. And it's the law concerning divorce. This says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, when she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, look. Sometimes we struggle when we read the law of Moses. There are places where the law is plainly hard to understand. It's foreign to us. We don't live under the law of Moses. And that adds to the difficulty, because we have become accustomed to the grace of God. We only know that grace because of the mercy of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus fulfilled the law. Our Lord Jesus kept the law perfectly. We couldn't do that. God used that law to show us that we could not keep it. That we needed an intercessor. We needed somebody to fulfill it on our behalf. Friends, if we were dependent upon living perfectly according to the law, forget the entirety of the law that Israel had to live under. Just limit it to the Ten Commandments. Limit it to the Decalogue. Couldn't do it. We would fail, and fail miserably. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus puts His perfection to our account. When we are judged before Almighty God, He sees His Son and the perfect Christ. And His account is made ours. And that's great grace. But Israel was acquainted with the law. And Jeremiah pricks their memory with those little words. They say, if a man divorces his wife. You know, there was a time when divorce was a rare occurrence. It happened almost as long as there have been marriages, there have been divorces. But not often. And we see that people for the longest time understood that vows that they took were holy promises to Almighty God. You know, vows are just that. They're promises made to a holy God. Not just wedding vows. Vows that we take in general, vows of membership in the church, are holy promises before Almighty God. And that's why the scriptures tell us, you know, to be careful about how we vow, the vows that we make. And we're even warned that it's better that we don't do it than to vow a vow and break it. But we've become sophisticated in life. And such things are not really that important. It's no big deal. Yeah, sure. You know, the timing was right. The atmosphere was good. And we could all stand together. And when the leader gave us the vows, we gladly and wholeheartedly said, yes, I take those things. But when difficult times come about, not so much. Look, those are just words to people, didn't much matter. It applies to us all. We're dealing with a serious matter in presbytery. A matter that I never in a million years would have believed would ever come to pass. But even those who we have the greatest respect for, it seems to be apparent when it comes to, well, you know what, I just want to do something. The vows that you've taken are meaningless. We dare not find ourselves in such a situation where the promises that we make to God are belittled in our thinking. In the culture of the day in Israel, the procedure for divorce is quite different than what it is in our modern times. If a divorce was going to occur, it was going to be initiated by the husband. Wives did not initiate divorces. Husbands did. And though the process of divorce might have been unpleasant, the procedure was quick. In Israel, a husband would simply write a certificate of divorce and give it to the wife, and she'd leave. That was it. There were no lengthy court battles. No alimony was paid. But it couldn't just be willy-nilly. There would have to be a cause. If a man was going to divorce his wife, there would have to be a reason. But the reason wouldn't necessarily have to be all that much. You know, the guy could come in, sit down to dinner, and she present him with a bowl of matzo ball soup. Only had two matzo balls in it. You know, I like three matzo balls in my soup. I only have two. This is a pattern with you. I divorce you. I get somebody who knows how to make soup. That's a little extreme, but you know what? This is the argument that the Pharisees came to Jesus with in Matthew 19. They didn't care at all, really, about the law of Moses as it concerned divorce. What they cared about in their approach to Christ was they wanted to trip him up on something. They wanted to see that Christ would publicly stumble and be embarrassed in front of his followers and proven to be a fraud. And they said, Moses tells us that we can divorce for any cause. Any cause. And you're saying maybe not so much. Well, why did Moses allow it? Moses was the great prophet after all. Why did Moses allow that? And you know, you're putting that off a bit. And Jesus said in verse 8 of Matthew 19, the reason that Moses allowed it was because of the hardness of your hearts. You loved wickedness. And Moses made it available to you to exercise your heart. We know that the sin nature is ingrained in all of us. Not just men, not just women, all of us. Yet in the culture of the time, of this time, it was the men who were being the judges and taking care of the domestic situations. Under Moses, a divorced woman could remarry. That was perfectly fine. Another man might find her, desire her, and marry her. And maybe they would live happily ever after. That's what married people always want to do, live happily ever after. That's, you know, you get the fairy tales. That's what always happens with the prince and the princess. They get married, live happily ever after. Sometimes they just live ever after. The happily falls off somewhere. But they would endure. Well, what do you know? The new husband happens to like matzo ball soup. And she, wanting to be the good wife, brings him the matzo ball soup with 3 matzo balls. Hey, good news, yeah? What's wrong with you? I only like 2. Only 2 matzo balls in my soup. I don't like 3. Only 2. I'm divorcing you. Think about it. How miserable would that guy had to have been? You wouldn't want to live with him anyway, right? So the second husband writes a certificate of divorce, hands it to her, boots her out. Or maybe the shock of receiving the correct bowl of soup gave him a heart attack and he dies. In either case, the wife is no more a part of that household. The law of Moses said she was not allowed to return to the first husband. Because she'd been defiled. And to go back into that situation was, in God's eyes, an abominable practice. It could not happen. And he declared that it polluted the land. I can tell you, in modern times, I've known people who were married, divorced, and then married each other again. I've known people, I've known at least a couple of different couples where that's happened. Under the grace of God, we can do that. Under the law of Moses, that was forbidden. Not allowed at all. God is using the analogy of marriage. He reminds them of the law and he says, she goes out, becomes another man's. May he return to her again? Uh-uh. The land would be greatly polluted. He says, but look what you've done. You, my bride, look what you've done. You've not just gone out and been partner with another man. You've gone out and been with dozens. Matter of fact, you are so depraved, you're looking everywhere and accommodating anyone. And yet, you return to me declaring your innocence. God is not happy with these people at this time. We know that all Scripture is profitable. God gave us this book to learn from. This particular judgment, this particular prophecy was to a particular people in a particular part of the world at a particular point in time. However, as we read through Jeremiah, which again is tough, we're going to be a long time working our way through this book. And I can see at this point that I'm going to have to break it up a bit. I'm going to have to do some topical sermons apart from the expository work that we're doing. just to not hammer you every week. But it's important that we know this stuff because God put it in his book. And we can look and see the condition of Judah, Israel, and parallel it to our modern world. And while we don't submit to the law of Moses, we do submit to Almighty God. And while we don't have to bring a sacrifice to the priest once a year to have our sins forgiven, doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean we're not regular in our confession directly to God. It doesn't mean that we can walk freely in a world and just willy-nilly do as we please. We're thankful. We are ever thankful. We are abundantly thankful for the mercy of Christ. And we dare not think lightly of his grace. But he is gracious. We dare not find ourselves in a situation where because the hammer hasn't dropped, we feel that we're okay with God. Dr. Sproul challenged it one time. He said, you know, God is merciful, but you want to keep, you know, your accounts short. Not because some great judgment, because you will be judged for your sins, but because you love God. And you don't want to be on the outs with him. We want to go to him contritely, daily, and confess our shortcomings, because that's our inclination. We want to go to him daily and confess our thanksgiving to him for loving us, for caring for us, for saving us. And while the truth is, if he saves you, you are saved. He's not letting you go. You think you can break free from the hand of God? You got another thing coming. There are many who teach that the doctrine of eternal security is faulty, because it teaches that men can confess salvation and live any way that they want to live. Not so. The doctrine of eternal security is true because God is the one who secures you. And the fact of the matter is, once you've been saved, you don't want to live like a hellion. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God. You don't want to see how much you can get away with. You want to not stumble so much. We have a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. Because if he gave us what we deserve, none of us would be breathing. He does forgive all our sins. He does wipe the slate clean. But he does that because of Jesus. And we owe Christ everything. We owe Jesus everything. Let's pray.